Several years ago, Time magazine, on their cover, had a saying that went, "Thinking the unthinkable." The story related to the fact that mankind is at the brink of disaster in a world loaded with nuclear weapons. Well, Scripture tells us that heaven and earth is going to pass away. You can be sure this world will, at some point, definitely end. There will be one last baby born, one last marriage performed, one last song sung. This world as we know it, this globe that the Lord has given us to live upon, will not last forever. When will this world end and how? Well, Scripture is not silent. God does tell us in His Word the how and the where the world as we know it will end. It's a word we're very familiar with by the term of Armageddon. Armageddon is a Hebrew word meaning the mountain of Megiddo. That is a real place. It lies east of Mount Carmel in the northern part of Israel. I've stood on that mountain, and from there you see a great plain as virtually as far as the eye can see called the Valley of Jezreel. Great military men over the centuries, Napoleon, Alexander, and many after them, have stood in that site and looked out at that plain and said, this is the greatest natural battlefield on the face of the earth. On those plains, the Bible tells us that blood will flow to the height of a horse's bridle for 200 miles. That's hard to comprehend. There, the false man of peace, the Antichrist, will join with the armies that he will have amassed to fight against the Son of God for supremacy. So I want to talk to the church this morning. If you are here today and maybe you got invited by a friend and you're unsure about your relationship with the Father, this will also be for you. But I want to give you 10 road signs that we may be closer than we think to the Lord's return for His bride. 10 road signs for the believer that should be confirmation for you from the Word of God that we may be in the last days of the last days. Here we go. Number one, the knowledge explosion. The knowledge explosion. The first road sign pointing towards Armageddon is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. "And as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." Scripture indicates that during the end time or the terminal generation, an explosion of knowledge will occur, and we're literally watching that right now. And just let me say about that phrase, "and many will go back and forth." Have you been on airline drive around lunchtime lately? That's all I want to say. Such an explosion of knowledge has occurred in the last century. You realize that from the Garden of Eden all the way up until 1900 AD, several thousand years, if man ever got anywhere he needed to go, he either walked or he rode on the back of an animal, possibly in a carriage pulled by an animal, or he was on a boat. That's it. That's how he got everywhere for thousands of years. And in a span of just a little more than 100 years, man has invented the automobile. We have invented the airplane, now the jet airplane, now the space shuttle. For centuries, men used torches for light. Then came the lantern, and then came the light bulb. And just think, if Edison had not invented the light bulb, we'd all still be sitting around in the dark watching television. And now we have laser beams that can literally cut through steel, and that same laser beam can be used to perform surgery on your eye. We put a man on the moon. Not sure what good that did us, but we did it. Death has had to be redefined because modern medicine can now keep a man alive almost indefinitely on machines. All of this knowledge ought to be a good thing, but we're still on the road to Armageddon. Our knowledge has not produced utopia. Instead, it has created a generation of well-informed people who know more about rock stars and pop stars and entertainment than they do about the history of this country. And our enlightened society seeks freedom and self-expression, but it has actually only become more enslaved to drugs and perversion and occultic practices of all types. We favor the death for the innocent and mercy for the guilty. We tout the benefits of secular humanism and the worship of man's intellect, and yet our enlightened, religion-free now form of government finds itself impotent to do anything about crime in our nation. Why? Because knowledge without God, don't miss this, knowledge without God only produces intellectual barbarians. And I give you Planned Parenthood. You look at Adolf Hitler's inner circle, highly educated. Many of them had PhDs, but their education was accomplished without the acknowledgement or the knowledge of God. Are we the terminal generation? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you will. Chapter 3. This will read like today's headlines, 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with their sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are raising a generation that does not know God, that does not fear God, because God is being removed from every element of our society. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's going to come to the Father except through me. An explosion of knowledge, and we're watching it. Number two, the birth of the nuclear era. The birth of the nuclear era. Before the birth of the nuclear era, there was a portion of Scripture that was a mystery. You'll find the Old Testament book of Zechariah, right before Malachi, you'll be there. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 and following. And this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about it in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. And Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. Verse 15. So also like this plague will be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Now Zechariah had a vision, and he didn't know how to describe what he saw, and he called all the gruesome details a plague. A plague which would consume a man's flesh while he's still standing, which it was as much a mystery to my father and definitely my grandfather, as well as yours, as it was in Zechariah's day. They had no idea what that was. And now we know, we saw it firsthand last year. We have viruses now called the Ebola virus, deadly, swift-moving diseases. Zechariah's plague could be yet another virus that man's not even seen yet. All these new strains of viruses, if they were introduced with chemical and biological warfare, could very well give us a plague like Zechariah had a vision of. Zechariah's plague could also be the result of massive radiation. Consider this fact. Virtually every military weapon ever invented by man has been used somewhere in this world. After we bombed Japan and ended the Second World War, everybody knew the devastation of the atomic bomb. I found this in researching this week. An atomic bomb can produce a temperature of 150 million degrees Fahrenheit in less than a second. Under those conditions, a man's tongue, eyes, organs that Zechariah mentioned would be consumed before his corpse had hit the ground. We've come a long way since the atom bomb. Now we have nuclear weapons. I found this in USA Today. The three phases of a nuclear blast are described there. A 1 megaton nuclear blast called phase one creates a great, great noise. Could that be like what Peter mentions in 2 Peter 3:10? Instantly atomizing everything within a 2 mile radius. Phase two, for the next 8 miles after that, instantly everything becomes a raging inferno and is consumed. Phase three, after the blast, for the next 35 miles out from that, the earth is good for nothing for the next 100 years. Now, we all know and presently know that Iran is desperately trying to get their hands on a nuclear weapon in order to attack Israel. Before his demise, Saddam Hussein also wanted to do the same, wanted to get his hands on a weapon to be able to destroy Israel. In fact, his desire was to be recognized as the next King Nebuchadnezzar. Grew up in the same area that Nebuchadnezzar did. Now, if anybody's ever foolish enough to actually attack Israel, they presently have enough nuclear weapons to turn pretty much the entire Middle East into a molten sea of glass if they chose to. But the Bible clearly says that Israel is going to be attacked. It's going to happen. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 24. We'll spend a bit of time there. Matthew 24, we see in verse 17, Jesus says, "And let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things that are in his house." Now, in Bible times, houses were built with flat roofs because with no air conditioning, no heating, people would sleep on the top of the roof. It was cooler up there. And Jesus said, there's going to come a time, well, you'll not have the time to get down from your rooftop to get into your living room to gather your things before you run. Verse 18, "And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak." Now, in Bible times, a farmer could always see his house from the field. He didn't have a John Deere tractor. He wouldn't work in 1,000 acres. He would work right around his house. And so he could always see his house from the field. And Jesus says there's going to come a time where he's not going to have the ability to get from the field back into the house to gather things before this attack is going to be so sudden. And then verse 20, "And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." I read that to you to show you proof that the Jewish people are in control of Israel at this time, or Sabbath laws would make no difference. If it were still under Gentile rule, Sabbath laws would not be in effect. But that's proof that when this day comes, when this attack comes, which they have now control and rule, that couldn't have happened before 1948 when they became a state once again. You remember the euphoria in America 20 plus years ago now when the Soviet Union fell. We believed that that was the possible greatest time of peace and tranquility ever that we were about to enter into, because now there was only one superpower, and that was the United States, and so that would bring tranquility. May I remind you that in world history, whenever large powers fall, wars break out because lesser powers begin to strategize and try to take the place of those that have fallen. Always happens that way, drawing hopefully larger countries into the battle as well. Number three, the rebirth of the nation of Israel is another road sign that we may be in the last days of the last days. Perhaps the most prophetic sign of the 20th century is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 66:8 says, "Can a nation be born in a day?" The disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24, "When will your coming be? Show us some kind of evidence." And in verse 32 of Matthew 24, he gives us a little bit. He said, "And learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you shall see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place." The fig tree in Scripture has always been a symbol of Israel, meaning the tree would die and then come back to life. In 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, scattered the Jews, and they never returned back for literally 2,000 years, on May 15, 1948, the national tree of Israel was reborn. 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation once again. The fig tree was blooming again. And Jesus said, when you see this, know that I'm at the door, because I couldn't come back until that day were to happen, until the fig tree was blooming again, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Number four, the Jews returning home. From 70 AD, when the Romans attacked Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. The Jewish people were scattered throughout the Mediterranean basin, and from there, the whole world. And the return of the Jewish people was one of the great prophetic signs back in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s. Watched them by the thousands return back to their homeland. Many of them had never lived in Jerusalem, but felt a call to go back somewhere to the nation of Israel and live there again. I remember when I was in Israel, I was talking to my guide. He was at the time probably in his mid-60s. He said, I was born and raised in the United States, went to school at Arizona State. But about 25 years ago, I just felt, when I was a middle-aged man, I just felt like I needed to go back to Jerusalem. I'd never been there before. I was sitting there kind of with a smile on my face. I said, would you like me to tell you why you needed to go back? Because the Word of God says you all are going to go back. The reclaiming of the Jews from all over the world. Jeremiah, hold your place there in Matthew. Jeremiah 23 tells us this. Jeremiah 23, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt? Verse 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. We are watching them now living on their own soil. That's happening right now. They do live in their homeland once again, just as Jeremiah said a long, long time ago. Number five, Jerusalem is no longer under Gentile rule. Now, as I mentioned, in 70 AD, all up until 1948, the Jewish people were not in control of the land called Israel. They lived all over the world. Even after those early years of recognition as a state, once again, there was a struggle for complete independence. Many of you are old enough to remember the 1967 war with the Arab states around them. We refer to it as the Six-Day War. Luke 21:48 tells us about that. There it is, 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive unto all the nations. There we are, 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's going to come a time, Luke said, that the time of the Gentiles in the state of Israel will come to a conclusion, and the Jews will return and take over their nation once again. That happened in 1948. David wrote in Psalm 102, verse 16, the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear in all his glory. Psalm 102, verse 16. Now, the Six-Day War that happened in 1967 was literally a living miracle. There's some great documentaries on that, of miracle after miracle after miracle that happened in those brief 6 days of sandstorms that came out of nowhere and crazy things in nature that happened that allowed the Jews to be able to do things and just confounded the Arab states, and they had no idea what was going on. The Arabs, 110 million Arabs, scrapped it on with about five, six million Jews. It was a literally a modern-day David and Goliath a war. The old story was Israel had rented all their tanks from Hertz, and they had to have them back by the weekend, so they had to get this thing done in 6 days. Except this time, it wasn't swords and slingshots.
It was massive military. Why the big deal about Jerusalem? What's the big deal about Jerusalem? God is saying, I have set a time which I will restore Jerusalem. I will set in time and I will call the Jews out of their Gentile homes and I will call them a single nation again. And I will make them a nation great once again. One more Old Testament passage in Zephaniah. You can get your hand on that one. If you're close by Zechariah, back up four or five more pages. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through the end of the book there. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in trumpet, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hand fall limp. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Verse 19, behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the prophets of the earth. Then, when I will restore your fortunes before your eyes. All that's happened. For years now, Jews all over the world, God has given them unique ability to make wealth. And they're sending it back to Jerusalem right now because that temple has to be rebuilt. And they know they're going to have funds to do it. Unfortunately, right now, what sits there where that temple is a Muslim mosque. That's got to come down somehow. I don't know what God's going to use to do it, but it's got to go down for that temple to go back up. Because that's where Jesus is going to come back, and that's where he's going to reign for a thousand years. Now, God gets emotional about Jerusalem. Because when his son comes back, with all due respect, he ain't coming back to Houghton, Louisiana. He's not coming back to Bossier or Shreveport. He's coming back to the only holy city there has ever been, and that's Jerusalem. And that's where he will set up his millennial kingdom for another 1,000 years. Number six, satellite television and the internet. Satellite television and the internet. Now, to my father's generation, and most definitely my grandfather's generation, these passages growing up, as we're going to read, were very perplexing, very confusing. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's the first half of the tribulation time. Look down at verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast will come up out of the abyss and make war with them and overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, that's Jerusalem, by the way, which mysteriously is called Sodom and Egypt. There also the Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another. Happy Dead Witness Day. Here's a gift for you. Because of the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. That section of verses made no sense a handful of years ago. How can something happen at some point in time, at some location, anywhere in the world, and the whole world see it happening? My friend, you probably have one in your purse or your pocket right now of how you're going to watch that. It's called a smartphone, where you can stream live an actual event while it's going on. Or you can go home and turn on your TV, and because of the internet or because of a satellite that's a thousand miles up in the space, they can beam a signal to your house, to it, to back to where the location is, and you can watch something going on anywhere in the world at the moment that it's happening. A handful of years ago, you could read those verses and go, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But not today.
that could literally happen. In 1950, not a clue. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. How's that going to happen? Satellite television, internet, phones. You can go to some third world countries, and these people will be living in absolute abject poverty. And what do you see sitting on a pole up there? Satellite dish. You're going, you got to be kidding. These people don't have food to eat, but they got a satellite dish on top of this hut. That's how it's going to happen. The whole world will be exposed to the gospel. Number 7, days of deception. Days of deception. The disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? They were constantly asking that. Matthew 24, verse 3. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? And then he tells them in verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, say, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's the first thing he addresses with these guys when they say, show us some kind of evidence of what it's going to be like. And he says, deception will be everywhere. Welcome to 2015. It's everywhere. Deception is rampant among us today. From just in our lifetimes, the various cults that have popped up, from 30 years ago, the Jim Jones bunch in third world countries, everybody committing suicide, to Reverend Moon and the Moonies we saw back 25, 30 years ago. More recently, 20 years ago, the David Koresh bunch in Waco. We've always watched these deceivers. They've always been with us. Jesus said, you're always going to have them. You're always going to have them. Then 20 years ago, we saw a new thing called the New Age movement, which is pure deception. There's always going to be these folks around. The environmental gurus who are representing Mother Nature and the great spirit of Earth as the true healing of what we need. That's pure deception. The only true healer is Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. But the apostate church is a church of deception. And Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Turn away from these people. Get away from them. Deception is going to be one of the cardinal demarcations of the last days. And we're watching it. Deception has been with us forever, but the coming Antichrist and his PR man, called the false prophet by the Apostle John, will elevate it to a art form. We hadn't seen anything yet. There's some jokers coming behind these that have come before us that are going to pale in comparison to these guys. And the whole world, except for those that God has called, are going to be fooled. Secular humanism and the teaching of situational ethics and the philosophy that there is no absolute right and wrong is all setting the table for this guy. We're watching it. It's all based on the same lie that Satan came to Eve and he said, are you sure God said you're not supposed to eat of this? Deception, deception, deception. Who's the author of it all? Satan himself. It's even becoming true in our churches as well. Deceive people sitting on pews, not knowing enough of this to know when somebody stands up here and just because they carry one of these and dress the part and look the part, don't know when it's a false teaching or not. Certain denominations in this country, gone, wasted, absolutely gone. Paul tells us that. In the last days, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to do what? Just tickle the ears. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. They'll be ready for the picking. Number 8, famines and pestilence. famines and pestilence. America has the ability to feed the world, and we pay farmers not to grow certain crops because they may glut the market and drive prices down. And then we turn the TV on and we watch the little starving folks in different parts of the world with bloated bellies, and we're going, something's not right here. We could feed the world with the ability we've got to produce food today, and yet something's not right. Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8 says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Pestilence, incurable disease, is another sign that we're in the last days. We have watched modern medicine and the wonders that it has been able to do, and yet there are still viruses and strains of antibiotic-resistant bacteria that seemingly always are staying a step ahead of what medicine is doing. God can cure. God can take something that's literally at the point of death and bring it back to life again if He chooses to do that. Number 9, earthquakes. We just read that in 7 and 8. Earthquakes are another sign of the last days. Historians, I found this grid of tracking earthquakes from the U.S. Geological Survey. Historians back in the 1400s recorded 115 earthquakes in various places. In the 1500s, there were 253 earthquakes recorded. In the 1600s, there were 378 recorded. In the 1700s, there were 640 recorded. In the 1800s, there were 2,119 recorded. In the 1980s, there were 2,588 recorded. In the 1990s, there were 4,084 recorded. In the 2000s, there were over 5,000 recorded. And now seismologists are telling us that earthquakes are happening somewhere in the world so fast they cannot keep up with them. Romans 8:22, "And the whole world, whole creation, groans with the sufferings and the birth pangs that's coming closer." Ladies, any of you that are moms in here, you did not need to have anybody with a whole lot of education to tell you when it was getting close to having your child. You knew it was coming because things were happening in a much greater, more rapid fashion. You knew the birth pangs were getting closer and closer and closer together. And we're seeing this globe we sit upon. It's aching and moving and shaking and shifting. Even it knows God has created inside that globe we sit upon that it's getting close. It's getting close. The Bible records 33 times where God used an earthquake to communicate to the spiritually hard of hearing. Exodus 19:18, the earthquake at Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Matthew 27:51, God used an earthquake in Jerusalem at the crucifixion to split the veil from top to bottom. Matthew 28:2, He used an earthquake at the resurrection to roll the stone from the barred tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let others in to see that the tomb was empty. Acts 16:26, He used an earthquake to set Paul and Silas free from the jail in Philippi. Over and over and over, God used an earthquake, God used an earthquake, God used an earthquake. God has always used forces in nature to communicate to the spiritually hard of hearing. And He's going to do it again. When God announces the coming of His Son, an earthquake, God will allow our Lord to put His foot on the Mount of Olives. He'll split in half. He'll walk across the Kidron Valley up into the eastern gate, into the kingdom that He's about to set up for the next 1,000 years. God has always used earthquakes, and they are coming and coming in rapid fire sequence. And I just saw just a couple of weeks ago, I think it was on Fox News, Shepard Smith was talking about some new evidence, the San Andreas Fault, but it wasn't that one, it was another one that was somewhere along the East Coast that they're predicting something like, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of people are probably going to die from that, and it's ready to break today. 10th and finally, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah is the final sign that the Lord is returning sooner than we think. Matthew 24, verse 36 and following, "But as of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark. What characterized the days of Noah? Genesis tells us in 6 verse 5, man's wickedness on the earth was very great, and the intents and thoughts of the heart were continuously evil. That's where we are. Continuously evil. Turn on the news when you get home, pick up a newspaper. Man's heart is doing continuously evil. And Jesus says, as were the days of Noah, it will be at that day when I'm preparing to return for my bride. If somebody were to have told you 25, 30 years ago, we would have a militantly aggressive homosexual movement, you'd have been laughed out of the room. Ah, folks don't mean anything. They're quiet, tend to their own business. Let me read this to you from Michael Swift. He was a homosexual invited to write a guest editorial in the Gay Community News. He said, I quote, "We shall sodomize your sons, the emblems of your feeble masculinity. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your dormitories, in your gymnasiums, in your locker rooms, in your sports arenas, in your youth groups, in your theater bathrooms. Wherever men are together, our only God is handsome young men," end quote. I'd say that's aggressive. And just as the flood waters caught those in the days of Noah off guard, mocked him, laughed at him. He was crazy. He was insane. He's building something. We don't even know what he's building it for. It's taken him years and decades to do it. And then when the waters came, I'm sure there were plenty knocks on the door, but the door had already been closed. Noah and his three sons, all their wives, that was it. And we see that today. The mocking and the ridicule, castigating, and it's only going to get worse before the Lord returns for his bride. Church, are you ready? Are you living faithfully based on the Word of God, preparing for that day? I've just shared several things with you that literally could not have happened just a handful of years ago, but they can happen today. It may get worse, or he may come back sooner than we think. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have been negligent to just let things happen, assuming we've got forever to deal with things. Father, you have shown us in your word that the last days of the last days are closer than we think. Father, allow us to be beacons of light, salt and light in a darkening world. Father, I pray for this church that in the days to come, that Eastwood Baptist Church will stand strong for the Word of God and for the people of God. And the bullseye may be bigger in the days to come. Father, allow us to have the courage to stand strong and the other churches around us, because the ridicule and the castigating and the maligning will come. Father, but may we be vigilant and diligent to be strong in the days to come. And for that person that may be here today that's become unsettled because of this news, Father, may they be able to rest in you and you alone. For Father, that is the only thing that we can hold to, cling to, adhere to that will not disappoint. And Father, for that person that maybe is unsure about their relationship, Father, may they realize that their only hope, their only abilities to survive in the days to come is if they're in Christ. Use us, Father, in these days to come as the church leads the way in a darkening world. In Christ's name, would you stand with me? As Don leads us, you be obedient to what God's laid upon your heart. There may be some calling on your life, a challenge of some ministry, some area of opportunity that you've been putting off that you need to do in these remaining days of service to Him. Huh?